First, let's start with a word of prayer. Let's begin with that. Father God, we thank you so much for your kindness and your grace towards us. Lord, we thank you for how you give us so many good gifts. You give us life, and you give us salvation, and you give us the blessings of man-made things, things we often call technology. And Lord, we pray that as we think carefully through these many issues, through these different shepherding opportunities, Lord, we ask that you would give us guidance and wisdom that we might live lives that don't just get by, but seek to honor you and seek to know you more personally. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to be continuing our study that we began last Sunday called Grace and Truth in a Broken World. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about technology. I realize at first that may sound very broad, but you'll see as we get started what I have in store for us today. But just to kind of warm us up, I think it's important to think about how today we live in a world and an age of tremendous blessing, tremendous opportunity. But living in a new world, living in the modern era, we also have our new share of problems. Here's a few fun ones that I pulled off the internet. These are some things that, these are tweets that people would call first world problems. Here are a few of them. I wish I could dunk my cookie into my milk, but my cookie is too large. I want to get up and do responsible adult things, but my bed gravity is too strong. I just got a splinter from an avocado seed. Hashtag guacamole injuries. I've had a hard time hearing the TV because my snacks are too crunchy. And this is probably for me the most relatable one. I now have a black eye because I got too tired from holding my phone up while I was trying to check ESPN news. Well, needless to say, we live in a world that is very different from the generation before us and the generation before that and the generation before that one. We live in a world that is filled with technology. And I don't just mean computers and things like that, but in a world where we have man-made tools that exist in our world to make our life better. I mean, the very fact that I'm speaking into a microphone is a form of technology, right? That's something that Jesus certainly didn't have available to him. And what I'd like to put before us is that, as one writer has put it, he says this: it seems we've come to a time in history when there's no problem that we won't blame on technology. Digital technology is, in many ways, ruining our attention spans and social skills. It's destroying our memories and displacing our hobbies. It's demolishing the way we see the world and downgrading the way we interact with one another. For many of us, we are slaves to our screens, to our ever-present glowing rectangles. They threaten everything that's precious to us, or at least that's the narrative that we hear again and again. And yet, as we think about this issue, I want us to think biblically about it, and not to just be social scientists call Luddites, who just want to do away with technology. Nor do I want us to just fully engage and just absorb everything that the world has to offer without any careful thought as to how to live a careful Christian life. And we just finished a study not long ago about the Reformation, and what's interesting is when the printing press first came out, the very invention that helped push the Protestant Reformation, when it first came out in 1450 or so, it was first regarded with a great deal of suspicion, fear, and awe, right? Modern contemporaries were worried that there would just be an avalanche, just an insurmountable amount of information available to the public, and they were afraid of that. And then a similar fear came about in around 1920s, when the radio came out. Contemporaries were worried that with the radio, that people would be too distracted to live their lives faithfully. Here's what one scholar said. They said that they're living in such a world where children will be too distracted to pay attention to their schooling, to listen to their parents, or to give in to careful thought and teaching. Man, if only they could have imagined what we have available today. And what I'm reminded of as I think about those different forms of technology, those advancements in the human race, at that point in time, it was easy to treat things with suspicion. And yet the decades and the years that would follow would be a period of transition, not just for mankind, but for Christians. And in those periods, in the 1450s, in the 1920s, and in the generations to come, we will have new challenges and new problems. We'll have new blessings, but we'll also have new shepherding obstacles and opportunities. Like so many things in this world, technology can be used for good things and for bad things, right? As we've learned, as we've seen in mankind, it all depends on who uses it, the heart of the person who wields technology and tools and things like that. We see biblically, on one hand, we have the Tower of Babel, right? The very first time when man got together and used whatever forms of architectural technology they had and built a tower to essentially challenge God. The Tower of Babel stands as an expression and a source of pride in the human race of how they use technology for sinful purposes. But let's also think more broadly, right? In the Old Testament, we also hear about Solomon and how he used everything at his disposal to create the Temple of Solomon, one of the most beautiful buildings that could ever be made to worship God. We also read about in 2 Kings 20, we read about how the king Hezekiah, during the Assyrian invasion, he somehow managed to build an underground tunnel that brought water safely from outside the city, underneath into the city, to feed its people. And it's still around to this day. Well, needless to say, technology is a huge part of our life. And technology, if we're not careful, it can be a dangerous force, but it can also be a true blessing and gift from the Lord if we think about it and use it rightly. Technology and the tools, the man-made tools that the Lord allows us to create and manufacture and use, need to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, in only 20 years or so, our experience of technology has grown by leaps and bounds, such that in most homes there are computers. I would say most of you probably have smartphones, and if not, you live in a home where there are smartphones. We live in a place where we constantly have Wi-Fi, not just in our home, but in businesses and coffee shops, where we essentially have a portal to the entire world in our pocket. And in only a few generations back, we were unable to converse and to communicate with other parts of the world unlike how we are today. The speed and the access to which we have is unprecedented. And it's going to be our belief about technology, our convictions about how we handle phones and every bit of technology that the Lord gives us that will affect our Christian life. Because perhaps if you're like me, up until recently, perhaps you haven't put too much thought into how you use technology. To be sure, the Bible there's no book on technology. It's not one of the issues that's directly addressed. But make no mistake that something that's so prevalent in our society, it will have a spiritual effect on you, our churches, and our families. Al Mohler often says that ideas have consequences, meaning that what we believe and our convictions about things and ideas and practices, they affect the way we live, for better or for worse. And so thus in our time today, as we continue our Family Focus Month, we began with Grace and Truth in a Broken World. I've titled today's message, Technology and Theology in a Broken World. And so in our time together, this is what I want to do. I want to bring the all-sufficient Word of God to bear on how we as Christians should be thinking about our use of technology. Another way to put it, I want to take our theology and see how our theology should inform our use of technology for the glory of God. Now, to kind of frame this, I want to just ask three questions today. Three questions, I just want to go through them different passages in Scripture. Admittedly, this isn't going to be comprehensive because I don't think one could do that. But I just want to begin the discussion so that you and your family can be thinking about these very relevant issues. So here are the three questions I'm going to address today. What is technology, and how should we view it biblically? What is it? Second, what are the benefits and dangers of technology? And three, how do we glorify God through technology? And we'll get into some very practical shepherding principles as we do so. Now, as we continue, I just want to preface by saying I'm not going to legislate. I'm not going to tell you what to do or to force by any means my convictions upon you. I simply just want to open the Word of God and see what it has to say about these very relevant issues. All right, so let's start with the first one. What is technology? What is technology? Well, I think generally speaking, we generally understand technology as anything that makes life easier. Anything that makes life easier. So it could be anything from the wheel. It could be anything to, we could say, even a knife. We could say electricity, nuclear power, the internet, smartphones. Another way some people have described it is something that allows us to do something that we couldn't do it without that. Right? Without a car, there is no way I could make it to IBC from where I live. I would have had to leave a few days ago. Right, to make it, all my Santa Clara people know what I'm talking about. And so when you think of technology, we think of a concept that perhaps isn't relevant to the Bible. Right? If we were to just do a word search, is technology in the Bible, we would find no, it's not. You couldn't open to the book of technology or find something like that, but the Bible has a lot of principles for us. Turn with me first to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. We're going to look at mankind before the fall. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. This is what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea." I'll stop there. In this passage, what we see is that after 5 days of creation, God creates the earth and the stars. He creates water and the land. On the sixth day, he creates mankind. He creates what would become you and me. And what's interesting is after 5 days of creation, creating something from nothing, what God does, look very closely at verse down in our passage, says, "Let us make man in our image." In our image, in our likeness. Let us make something, a part of creation that is not God, but similar to God. And so what we see is that when God made us, we're made like him. What that means is, if you've ever wondered why mankind likes to build things or like to create things, why even like little children love to play with Legos, that parents are willing to spend lots of money on these little plastic blocks that if you step on barefoot, really, really hurt. Right? You guys know that, right? And why we have things like how throughout mankind we've built buildings and we build and we make. See, we create things, we build, we develop technology. Because God does, right? We create things, not from nothing, from something, but we create because we're made in the image of a creator. So I want us to understand the technology and all the things that man makes. We should see that as a reminder that we, mankind, are made in the image of God, right? If you look at all of the created order, there is nothing else in creation that makes, invents, and develops technology like we do. You know, if you go outside, ants, they build colonies and hills, but they don't build colleges and cities. They don't build academies for higher learning, right? Monkeys, they might take sticks to scratch their back, you know, but they don't like learn how to be a chiropractor, right? Otters, they might take shells and use them, they might take rocks to smash open shells to eat food, but they don't build sledgehammers. It is only mankind that creates in the way that we that seeks to further and better ourselves, that seeks to obey the command in Scripture to subdue the earth, that is to use it well and to rule over it. When we think about technology, I don't want us to think of it as just, it's just something that's amoral, meaning it doesn't have a moral category in this world, it just exists. But we should see technology as a direct reminder that this is only possible because we are made in the image of God. Make no mistake, if God didn't choose to make us in his image, our life would be nothing more than us trying to feed ourselves and, I guess, reproduce until we die. It's what animals do. And it's that reality that separates us from the rest of the created order. That is part of what it means to understand what technology is. I want to go a little further. In this passage, after creating man and woman, God doesn't just simply say, okay, I made you, you made my image, do whatever you want. But rather, we get a command. In verse 28, we get the first command that mankind is given. It's a well-known one. It says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. We basically get two commands here. One is to be fruitful, so to reproduce, to fill the earth. And it, remember, at this time, this was before the fall, and so man at this time would have had a perfect relationship with God, even if it was only for, you know, a few days or hours or however long that period was. And what we're called to do in order to fill the earth is to have dominion over the fish of the sea and all the animals and things like that. The idea is that we're supposed to take the contents, the resources of the earth, and to use them to glorify God by being fruitful and multiplying. The earth was given to us for us to rightfully rule over it so that we could extend the kingdom of God. Now in that, what's important we have to see is that we should see the call to subdue the earth as a mandate from the Lord to develop things, right? Like, just think of this very practically. If you were Adam's children, well, I guess if you were Abel, you died. But if you were the descendants of Adam and Eve, to obey this, to be fruitful and multiply, what is one of the first things you'd have to do? Eat, right? I guess, there would have been some food, but eventually you'd quickly realize you would need to plant and to farm just to survive, right? And very quickly you would have realized you would need a plow or some kind of tool to break the ground so that you can feed your family and be fruitful and multiply. And then as you continue to think and to develop, a family would realize, you know, maybe things are better in villages and cities, and they would build boats and all these different things. And the realization that technology was important would be put into the mind of man. I got a little taste for that this week. I finally decided to do some gardening work in my backyard. And because we had let it grow, our backyard weeds started to look like something out of National Geographic. And so I attempted at first to use my manly bare hands and to just pull them from the ground. But because cement had somehow seeped into the ground, it was a very fruitless endeavor. So I started hacking at it with different tools. It wasn't working. And so in a desire to subdue the earth, I went for my $15 Home Depot hatchet, and so with my mighty blade, I attempted to fell the earth. I quickly realized my blade was dulling, and quickly realized, dude, I need better tools. It is innate in mankind to want to do things better by developing better things. And that is part of being made in the image of God. But I think it's also important to realize that the category in which technology plays in our life is that it's a grace gift. It is a gift from God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. rightly understood, we should see technology as just a daily reminder that we are made in the image of God, but we should also see that it's a reminder that God is a gracious giver. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 to 5, and we'll go more into this in a moment, but it says this, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." What we see very clearly is that all things that God allows to come to be in his sovereign purposes, they're good. They in of themselves are good things if they are received with thanksgiving. And we'll get to more of that in a moment. But what we see is that we should see technology not with purely with suspicion, but with thankfulness. Now, to be sure, there are things we have to think about carefully. But if we can take a step back and see who our God is, we should be reminded that these devices, these things that pose shepherding issues, are also gifts from the Lord. And I think that's so key. Right? It's interesting how the same weapons that kill and murder are the same weapons that protect. In a similar way, our technology have so much potential for good and so much for evil. I have a second question for us. Our second question is this. What are the dangers and what are the benefits of technology? Now, as I address this issue, I admit that we have to kind of limit our discussion. I mean, as we continue, I want this to kind of be general enough to apply to, I guess, just our general approach to technology, because eventually there'll be something after this, whatever we have today. I was just reading online about these different articles about all the different upcoming technology, and it's crazy. And I'm sure some of the guys here who are in those backgrounds can tell you. But for the sake of ease, I want to focus the majority of our thought into what I think is the most relevant form of technology, the most penetrating form of technology at a family level. And if you haven't already guessed it, we're talking about the smartphone. Let me give you a few statistics. Last June, as you guys may know, the iPhone turned 10 years old. And in 2016, the global smartphone sales in the world reached $434.5 billion. That's a lot of money. Three out of four, are about 77% of American adults have smartphones, which is a growth from just a few years ago, it was 33%. It's said to be one of the fastest growing home devices or inventions in the century. It said that in one poll by Pew Research, they said that nearly 50% of Americans said that their smartphone is something that they could not live without. In most houses, we see multiple smartphones. We see children with smartphones. And smartphones can be both one of the greatest blessings and one of the greatest curses. Right? I think there are a few devices that are as splitting that can be so helpful and yet so harmful. Right? And even if you sit here today with a dumb phone, maybe if you're one of those people. I was that for many, many years. If you live under that old covenant, just kidding. If you live there, it's nearly guaranteed that there's someone that you love, someone that you care about who is influenced by the usage of these things. And the reason why I have a heart and desire to talk about this is because this is a shepherding issue that I don't see going away anytime soon. And with every form of technology and everything that a smartphone can do, it provides us with new good things, but new shepherding opportunities. Al Mohler said this. He said, "With the speed at which apps and new functions in a smartphone come out, with each of those, they create a new shepherding obstacle. And by the time parents and pastors have identified these issues and have found a way to resolve them, to think through them, the app is no longer in style. And we must repeat the process over and over and over again." Needless to say, smartphones embody much of what we think of as modern technology. And when the pages of human history and probably church history are written, our generation will certainly be ones that were infected or blessed by such an item. So, taking a step back, what again are the benefits and dangers of technology? To frame our discussion about this, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 14. As you turn there, let me give you some context. In this passage, Paul is writing to Titus and his church. And what he's basically said is he's addressed different people in the church. He's talked about the older men. He's talked about the younger men, the ladies, the bondservants. And he tells them to do all these different things, to be self-controlled and to be humble, submissive, pure, working at home. And what he summarizes all those commands for this church is in verse 10, he says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The context is, Paul is telling us we need to live a life that practices our sound doctrine. One could say that we need our orthodoxy to be met with orthopraxy, that sound teaching and sound practice. And then verse 11 to 14, Paul gives the reminder and the reason that I want to use to frame our thought, our thinking about our second question today. This is what it says. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I want to make a few just brief observations. In this passage, what we clearly see is that Paul is saying the reason we're called to live as the church, we're called to apply, live out our belief in the salvation of God, is because the grace of God, or you could say the gospel, has appeared. The Messiah we've been waiting for has appeared. We know that. And what that should cause us to do, verse 12, is it should be training us to renounce, that's to say no, to reject ungodliness and worldly passions. And rather, we're to put on, or to do, by living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And I want you to see this. In the present age. Our primary concern that we should have as Christians today and as singles, marrieds, as children, is to not seek how to live a Christian life set in the 1500s, but how to live a Christian life here in 2017. We need to live a godly life in our age. During Luther's time, we learned about all the issues they had to deal with. Indulgences, the dealing with the challenges of the Catholic Church. Today we deal with other issues. We deal with the ongoing sexual revolution. We deal with abortion. We deal with postmodernism. We deal with technology. And so I want us to see is that as Christians, it's not enough to simply make a profession of faith, to get baptized, as we saw on last Sunday, and to just continue to exist. But we're called to live out the doctrines that we claim to believe. And that demands that we live in the present. And living in the present means we reject, we renounce ungodliness, worldly passions. We live godly lives. Why? Looking down at the end of verse 14, so that we can be a people for God's own possession, who are zealous, that means passionate, for good works. As we think about what are the benefits and dangers of technology, I want to kind of frame that by putting them in maybe three parts, maybe three ways that are helpful to think about the benefits and dangers of technology. First, I want us to understand that God has a purpose for technology. God has a purpose for technology. I've been alluding to that throughout our time together, but there are many benefits that can come with the technology. Specifically, we're thinking of the smartphone. Let me just give you a few very generally. Right, you can glorify God through being increasingly satisfied in the many joys that a phone offers through games, pictures, and videos, right? You can enjoy God through the fun things that you can engage with in the phone. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it talks about how enjoyment comes from the Lord, that there is nothing better for man to do than to enjoy his toil, what he works to do or to get. That's part of honoring God. And let's remember that it's not unspiritual to enjoy things. It's only unspiritual, it's only sinful when you enjoy just the creation and forget the Creator. And other things, the phone can be used to better organize your life so that you can accomplish more things that truly matter, to spend time with your family, to spend time in the Word, to spend time doing church things. It can be used to communicate and connect with others at greater efficiency over greater distances so that you can speak the good news of Jesus Christ into the life of others. It can be used to read the Bible with greater accessibility and ease. It can list your prayers so that you can know how to be praying for other people. And it can serve as a tremendous tool in ministry. We can set up reminders on our phone to foster spiritual disciplines such as Bible reading, prayer, and regular reading of Christian books. I mean, with this phone, there is both a greater access to false teaching, but there is a greater access to sound teaching than ever before. It's amazing. And we should praise God that there are seemingly endless number of applications for how we can use, I mean, all technology, but especially this one, for the glory of God. And we should praise him for that. And if we do it right, we can use technology to spur us to be a people who live godly lives, who are passionate because of the technology we have for the glory of God. And as much as God has his sovereign purposes for technology in a lesser but sinful way, Satan also has a purpose for technology. He has a use for that. There are many things that through the human heart that Satan can use to deaden our ability to be effective Christians. There are some that can easily lead us to just be less effective, and there are some that are more sinister, more sinful, more evil. Let me just begin with a few of the dangers that are perhaps not directly spiritual, but have an ability, if left unattended, to limit some of our spiritual growth. Here's a few of them. One is that it's very common for us to read more things, because there's more accessibility to articles and things like that. We read more, but with less depth. Right? Probably most of you have a function on your phone where you can see lots of little articles. And while it's great that we have accessibility to that, if we're not careful, it's so easy to be reading lots of little things and to be aware of many things, but to lose the discipline of careful thought. And there are many things in our life that require not just a lot of little tension, but deep thought. Issues of the family, issues of the home, issues involving making large decisions. And if we're not careful, it's so easy to take that short attention span and apply it to our Bible reading, our prayer life, and other areas of Christian shepherding. We tend to often, because we read quick articles, we tend to skim read. And while that's not necessarily bad in and of itself, if we're not careful, especially if we read the Bible on our phone, we skim read our Bibles. And we just skip over words looking for key ideas, and we miss God's infallible, inerrant word meant in small words and pronouns and conjunctions, things like that. What some have said is we've also seen for some people the reduction of the ability to memorize things. I'm not at all decrying the use of digital Bibles. I use one myself from time to time. But one thing we have to be aware of is it's pretty much a universally known fact that when we study with physical Bibles, when we don't remember passages, we can kind of find where they are, like on that page. Like, oh yeah, I don't know where that passage is, but it's like some here in the far left, somewhere in the Old Testament. And that helps our learning. And again, it's not wrong to use a digital Bible, but that's something that we can miss out on. And so when we apply that practically, when we're in counseling situations, when we're just trying to think of a Bible verse, we may have a harder time finding it. Those aren't all bad, but there are a few things to consider. We also have things such as instant gratification culture, right? Where there was a time where if you wanted to publish something, you had to be a renowned scholar or a photographer or something. You had to have someone to publish you. But now any 6-year-old with a smartphone can put anything they want on the internet. That's not all bad, But we have to realize that we live in a place where there's an easy access to information, and there's an easy and there's a quick desire to get gratified, right? How often is it, even as adults, that we post things and if we see that no one responds, you're kind of like, oh, no one liked it, sad face, right? We live in a world where if we're not careful, we can be so consumed with instant gratification and things that come quickly. And those are just a few potential dangers. I'm sure the list goes on and on and on. But with technology and all the good things it has, when it enters the playing field of man, it enters in a cosmic battle between good and evil, you could say, where technology is as much subjected to the blessing as it is to the curse. And Satan has his purposes for that. Here's a few of the more sinister ones. The ones that have a more direct effect and corruption on your soul. One that people often talk about is just the general desire for self-love or narcissism, right? We can take pictures and videos and edit them to our liking. We can post up whatever we want, and it's so easy to be focused on how we are and how we look, to be so set, to be even more engrossed in us. Right? It's so easy to become image-driven, to want something because we see it online, because someone else posts it. Maybe not even for sinful purposes, rarely it's the case, but because of what our heart does, it becomes sin. Right? When we post things or we say things online because they make us look a certain way. And it's not just for those who are young, it's for all of us. It just becomes another avenue where we can become selfish. There's an issue called cyberbullying. It's basically bullying, but taken to the internet. Bullying among many children our days has evolved from just the pushing and shoving and like the roughing up by the lockers to more subtle, sinister, and anonymous forms known as cyberbullying. What that is, it's basically using the internet to say hurtful things, to spread rumors, to even post inappropriate pictures, whether true or not true, about others and hurting the opinion and reputation of others. Here are some statistics. In one study, they said that about 80% of teens use smartphones regularly, and 92% report going online at least once a day. So remember that. But within that, 41% of Americans say that they have personally been subjected to cyberbullying or harassing behavior online. That could be anything from people mistreating them based off what they look like, their political views, religious views, gender, physical appearance, and race. It's just another avenue for the human heart to be sinful. And what's interesting and what's so tragic is that though we haven't, there's no conclusive studies on how cyberbullying has affected society long-term, what we see is the increase of cyberbullying is directly related to suicide. What's interesting by some statistics that people who are cyberbullied are 5 to 10% more likely to commit suicide. And though that may seem like a small statistic, each one of those is a person. And I know even within this church that we have known people with children who have taken that dark path. So even things like that, smartphones and the damage you can do are no joke. Well, then, of course, there's pornography, right? Pornography, to just clarify, is the viewing of sexually explicit material that is inappropriate. In an article posted by Tim Challies in 2014 entitled, "Please Don't Give Them Porn for Christmas," he found the following statistics. 52% of pornography is now viewed through mobile devices, and 1 in 5 searches on a mobile device are for that purpose. It says, through the use of phones, the average age of first exposure to pornography is 12. By age 18, 9 out of 10 boys would be exposed to it, and for girls, it is 6 out of 10. Through the use of mobile phones, it's said that approximately 28% of 16 to 17-year-olds have been unintentionally exposed to pornography. And lastly, because of smartphones, about 19% of teens hide their online behavior from their parents. The fact is that giving our children computers, tablets, phones, all those things, we give them access to the major gateway to pornography, something that beforehand was never available to that extent before. But if I can just take a side note from that, as intimidating as those statistics are, I just also want us to encourage us as a church that they're not inevitable, that it doesn't mean that there's no hope. There are things you can do to protect your family, and if you want to, I would recommend looking up some of Tim Challey's comments on that very article. Some of the things he suggests are, you can teach your children to use the devices responsibly. You can put technological safeguards and things to protect your children, to maintain innocence as long as possible. But probably more importantly, you can learn to talk openly with your child about these matters so that it is as uncomfortable as it may be as parents, that we are the ones who are informing their view of sexuality, because if we don't, our schools and the internet will disciple them for us. I think of my childhood and how throughout that time, if you wanted to view those evil things, it was so readily accessible. And today, it's not like back in our day, right? We had computers in usually the living room where you know it was readily accessible. But now today, we have that kind of technology right in our pockets. Well, we can't just stop it at things such as pornography. We have to talk about just the general emotional damage that comes from a culture of distraction. Where we tend to live very distracted lives, where we're always waiting for a more preferable distraction to fill our lives with momentary meaning, right? It's so easy for us, if we're not engaging in the more sinister things, we're so distracted by all the things we could be doing that I think it's easy for us to lose the discipline of having quiet times with the Lord. Right, in Mark 2:35, we read about how Jesus would often wake up early in the morning while it was still dark, and he would go to a desolate place, and he would pray. And I think there's a principle there of, for us as Christians, that we should, in seeking to be like our Savior, to sometimes just spend time just with the Lord, not just multitasking time with the Lord, where we kind of like reading and praying as we drive or as we do things, which are good things to do. But if we're not careful, I think the smartphone only makes it more easy for us to always be, when we spend time with the Lord, to be spending time within and something else, to be waiting for some other notification or some other distraction. I mean, take a moment to just think. I mean, when was the last time you truly had a quiet time? I mean, really, not just a moment where it was quiet, but a time where it was just you and the Lord. My fear for some of us is that if we're not careful, our phones can be just one of many distractions in that desire to live upright and godly lives. Well, every day we have a choice before us. Every day, in every moment, we have a choice to use these technologies for good and for evil. The third thing I want us to see about the benefits and dangers, we saw that God has a purpose, Satan has a purpose. I want us to realize that our heart has a purpose for technology. Proverbs 4:23 talks about how we should keep our heart with all vigilance, because out of our heart flow the wellsprings of life. Meaning that from our heart, what is in our heart, what we desire, what we think about, what we love, from it flows what we do. Let me ask you, what do you love more than God? What are the things that you struggle with? What are those times when you're not finding joy? What are you finding joy in? What is it that promises joy and satisfaction that is so fleeting and so temporary? The Bible calls those idols. Those are the idols of our heart. John Calvin talks about how our heart is an idol factory that just pumps out idols constantly. We kill one, another one is born. And what I want us to understand is that our technology is just an avenue for the desires of our heart. One writer said it this way, where your heart is, there your technology will be also. Let me see if I can explain that. Whatever your idol, the idols you struggle with are, they will provide a special, unique kind of temptation whenever you use your phone and your devices. If perhaps your idolatry is money, then you will seek to use your phone with that in mind. If your idolatry is popularity, you will use that to seek after ways to become more popular. If it was pornography, then you will continue to use that for sinful purposes. Let me give you a spiritual, let me just give you a quick heart check. For those who do use our phones and social media and things like that, think about the last things you looked up. I'm not even talking about the super evil things, but think about the last people you looked up on Facebook or followed on social media. Why did you do that? Was it so that you can just, perhaps maybe it was to see how they're doing and catch up and just enjoy life with them? But perhaps it could be to see, to live vicariously in a sinful lifestyle that you know you can't live as a Christian, but is kind of enjoyable to see through them. Maybe it's to look down on someone else who lives a different way so that you can internally judge them. With our behavior and how we use our smartphone, would we continue to do the things that we do if our family, our friends, our spouse, our pastor, or if the Lord himself were standing right beside us? And I think it's scary. I think of Jonathan Edwards, who has a helpful, in his time, he wrote a number of resolutions as a young man, his convictions about how to live a right life. And I find this very helpful as we think through the benefits and dangers of technology. He says this in his sixth resolution. He says, "Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the very last hour of my life." And I find that to be a very helpful operating principle as you think through this. We need to understand the modern issues of our times. To be sure, we can't be up to date with all things, but I think this is one that we as Christians, parents, teenagers, that we need to understand. Because if we don't, it can drastically affect our hearts. The third thing I want to look at today, the third question I want to ask is, what are some of our guiding principles? What are some of the biblical principles we must consider in how to glorify God through technology? Turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, it says, "Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And the reason being is that it is made holy by the word of God in prayer." Okay, here's one of the first principles I would like to suggest to us as a church. First of all, our approach to technology should not just be cold moderation, but holy consecration. Let me say that again. Our approach to technology should not just be a cold moderation, but holy consecration. What I mean by that is, so often our approach to things like this is, hey, just don't do it too much. You know, the dose makes the poison. But when we approach things like that, we treat it as something that's bad, saying that, well, as long you can, it's like drinking, it's like ingesting poison. As long as you don't take to a certain level, it's not fatal. But if we understand this theologically, that's why we're talking about using our theology to inform our use of technology, what we begin to understand is that technology can be used for holy purposes. What we mean by that is, as parents, we must do more than simply say, you can only spend this much time. Now, to be sure, that's certainly going to be part of it. But we have to do better than simply say, don't do it too much. Because what we begin to teach and what we begin to shepherd through is, that's the enemy, just don't do it too much. Look down to 1 Timothy 4. It says, "All things are good if they're received with thanksgiving." Meaning, if we take it with a heart of, thank you, Lord. Thank you that this is because we're made in your image. This is because you're a God of grace. This is something that is good. And more specifically, how do we do that? How do we consecrate it? Meaning, how do we decide to give it to the Lord and to use it for holy purposes, for worship and for his glory? It says, if it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. That's the idea of consecration. We have to decide to use our technology in a way that is consistent with the word of God, that would honor the truths of scripture, and one that is covered in prayer. I'm not here to tell you exactly how to do that. I'll share with you some of the ways that me and Perry do it. When we, this is more applied to just when we just hang out and just do fun things in general, but in the same way that I think many of you say grace before your meals, right? Because you want to, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. In a similar way, we challenge ourselves to say grace before we watch TV or we do activities that we know in of themselves can pull our heart away from God, but also have the potential to help us delight in him. And you can certainly, at a personal level, apply those principles to your use of the phone. That's something I try to challenge myself to do. Now, I think exactly how you do that is different for every person, but my challenge for you is for us to shepherd our families and our hearts and our spouses to think of technology not just as a drug you can't have too much of, but as an opportunity to glorify the Lord. And if you don't feel you can do that, then I think it's clear we have no business doing that to begin with. Consecration, not just moderation. What else? It kind of goes hand in hand, but secondly, our use of technology should seek to make us more zealous for good works. Right? In Titus 2, we saw that we are called to live upright and godly lives, to renounce ungodliness so that we can be zealous, passionate for doing good for the Lord. Think for a moment. Think of all the different ways you've used technology in, say, in the last month. Ask yourself honestly, has your use of technology, has it made you more passionate for the glory of God? Has it given, as much as it has saved you time, has it given you more real time to glorify God, to serve others? Or has it just become another creative vacuum to suck away opportunity for the glory of God? My concern for many of us is that we take technology as just something that it shows up on the market, we take it in without thinking carefully through the shepherding principles and the issues that can come with such a blessing. And my concern and my encouragement for us is to, when we consider adding technology to our lives, to realize that we should remember that we are called as Christians to live upright and godly lives. It should make us want to serve the Lord better. And I know it's a radical call, but I would encourage, you know, us as members of IBC to just think critically about our use of different things. Is it making our life better or just more cluttered, more busy with things of comparatively less importance? Here's another shepherding principle. We have to understand that, just generally speaking, if we aren't actively shepherding our child and our spouse or even our own heart, our cell phone will. What I mean by that is, our cell phone isn't sentient, but what I mean by that is that if we're not careful, the smartphone, through just the ease and accessibility, can easily give ourselves to the sinful desires of our heart. And we need to be on the offensive for something like this. There's so much good this thing can do, but if we're not careful and you let the heart of man wander, we all know the damage that can be done. And instead of being in public, it can be in secret and through subtle forms. This isn't so much a principle, but I know this is a question that's often asked. I was talking to different parents. When should I get my child a phone? Ooh. Age 12. No, I'm just kidding. When we think through when to get our child a phone, I just want to give you a few thoughts and principles. I think we have to realize that we can't ever hide our children from the world forever, right? No matter how much you do, no matter if you're the best parent, we can't hide them forever. Right? One day they'll grow up to be an adult and they'll realize that this is a fallen world, that there is evil out there, and it's always available if we want to. But I think here's a helpful thought and a principle. As much as we have to understand that, I believe that every parent has to make that choice for themselves, has to think through the needs of their family and the maturity of their kid, I think the principle has to be something along these lines, that when we bring something into the life of another person that has both potential for good and evil, we have to ask ourselves, have we as a parent or whatever shepherding role you may find yourself in, have we done everything in our power to give them every opportunity and desire to honor the Lord with it? At the end of the day, we can't make anyone do anything, right? But I think one of the best ways to shepherd our children and even ourselves in a godly use of our phones is this. I think it applies to how we fight sin. The way we fight sin is not simply to say, sin is bad, it is wrong, this is what it does. That's true. And a lot can be said about that, and I think the Puritans do that well. What they also do well is they don't just say sin is bad, it is bad, don't do it, but they say God is better, he is superior, he is greater. See, when we're more satisfied in the glory of God, we won't feel the need to be satisfied in the pleasures of sin. When we are more regularly aware of the delights and the kindness of God, we don't find our need to be satisfied in sinful things. Last few thoughts. If you're a parent or in a position of shepherding, I think it's worth knowing the kind of kids, the kind of apps your kids are using. Here's why. As Moeller said earlier, with every app and with everything a phone can do, it creates a new shepherding opportunity, most of which don't really matter. They involve things like throwing exploding birds at green piggies and things like that. But the minority of things that do matter are small, but they can affect the human heart tremendously. I can't speak to every issue, but let me say we lose our opportunity to shepherd our children when we start to say things like, I'm too old for that. I'm not going to at least be aware of what's available. I think it's important that we as parents are aware of what they're, in the same way that we care about who their friends are, we should care about what the apps are that they're using, what they're engaging in. And the last operating principle I wanted to give us is if we're called to consecrate our lives, if we are called to live upright in godly lives, the last thing I want us to consider is that our use of technology should bolster our affection for the cross and not deaden it. I mean, ask yourself, is your life really better because of the technology that you use? When I'm better, I don't mean are you more comfortable? Maybe that's a problem. I don't mean is your life easier? Those can also be good. But is your life better as it relates to your loved intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that for many of us, it's so easy to be satisfied with good things, technology, and the lot. But we allow, if we're not careful, for our affection for Jesus Christ to grow dim, or we allow it to get deadened within the confines of our own family. If we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we understand that our life is called to be given to him entirely. The Bible talks about how we are slaves to Christ. Everything is given to him. We can't just take an approach of this new thing coming out and so I just give myself to it. It certainly doesn't mean we can't. But if we see ourselves as people who have given our lives to Christ because he bought it with a price, because he died on the cross for us, it's so important that we, as Christians, as followers of God, that we approach these things with careful thought. That we can't allow the good gifts to become the ultimate gift. That we get more excited about things on our phone than we do about the gospel and going to church. Our God is such a gracious God because he wasn't satisfied with just letting us exist. He gave us good things. He gave us the ability to be made in his image and to develop technology. My encouragement and my challenge for us as a church is to be mindful, to be thoughtful, to be considerate, to be theological in our approach to whatever comes out next. I fully realize that there are so many things that we can't always handle all at once. But if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the grace of God has appeared, then we are called to live a life that is godly in this present age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your kindness and your grace towards us. Father, we thank you that you give us these good gifts of technology. And Lord, we are sober-minded about the dangers that it opens to our families and to ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would learn to not just believe the doctrines of salvation, but to adorn it in our approach to all things, and especially our use of technology. Father, I pray that even though that we had short time to discuss a tremendous topic, that it would begin to help us think through these many issues at the family level, at the church level. And Lord, that we would use these gifts as what they are, gifts from a good God. Amen.